We don't see it there, perhaps in Genesis 6, but no other places. We don't see it in the churches in the New Testament, demon possession. It's not witnessed there either. In none of the local churches, there are the evidence of it. But in Christ, a three-year ministry on earth, we see an explosion. We see abundance of this thing called demon possession. But there will be demon possession again coming, right? The Great Tribulation, just before the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, it will be present again. Remember when Revelation 9 talks about that bottomless pit, the Lord himself will open it. Quite prolific activity will go on in the future. So we have this unique thing, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal creator who made everything, born of a virgin, comes in human form now, is a man, 100% God, 100% man, is a man walking on earth, and now we see demons abounding. Strange but interesting. Demons prefer to stay behind the scenes. They don't like to work out in the open. They do their best work where? Undercover is where they like to hang out. But in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't help it. They just blurt it out. We know who you are, right? Remember when Jesus was at the synagogue in Capernaum? And there the demons were. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, of course they know who Jesus is. Demons are nothing but fallen angels. A certain number have fallen, a third perhaps or more. And they have fallen, and therefore, they were there in the beginning. The Lord made the angels on day one of creation. They saw all of creation laid out from that day one on. They've been around for a long time, haven't they? From the beginning. So, of course, they know their creator. They know their maker. They know who Jesus is. Scripture over and over talks of this enemy of God, these demons, of God and man, really. How many on earth today? How do we understand this? How do we put this all together? How many of us understand this thing? We have an enemy among us. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus calls Satan here the ruler of this world. I thought God was a ruler. Well, he is. But there's these underlings, and Satan has his way, doesn't he? Three times John mentions that in his gospel, the ruler of this world. So may God help us. May we be ready. May we understand we're in a war right now. I trust you have a war mentality and are engaged about this important concept. Inside the bulletin is the outline. I encourage you to pull it out. In there, we're going to look at three great truths. Three truths that reveal that Jesus is the God of very God. Jesus is the God of very God. The first truth we see, the destructive power of demons. There's a destruction going on here. Let's take a look. Chapter 8, verse 26, a rather long section of Scripture, but we're going to put this all together in one session, I trust. So bear with me. 8:26. Again, I know you're not interested in my opinion, nor am I in yours. We're here for who? What the truth is of Jesus Christ. God wrote one book. It's called the Bible. Let's just look at it. Context is king. If you put it all in context, we're going to let God do the speaking here. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, remember where they've been. We just looked at it last week. They were in a storm at sea. Remember that storm? A gigantic storm. The men were petrified. They thought they were going down. They woke our Lord up and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Listen, the safest place to be is where? Right next to Jesus. Whether it's in the storm or not, that's the safest place to be. They didn't quite understand that. But what did our Lord do? He woke up. He looked at that storm. He spoke to that storm. And what did he say? "Peace, be still." Spoke to it. Amazing. A storm. He speaks to H2O. And in a moment, it's placid. In a moment, there was peace upon that sea. So they came to the Gadarenes here, an area, several derivations of that name. One's a city name, one's a place name. And it's the southern part of the Sea of Galilee here. And in chapter 8, verse 27, "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs," of all the places to live. Can you imagine that? Jesus had an encounter here with a wild sea, and he tamed that. Now he's got an encounter here with a wild man, and we'll see how he tames that one as well. From the inanimate to the animate. From the non-living he speaks, and it's stilled. Now to the living he speaks, and it's stilled there, that storm. How did this man get this way? We don't know. text doesn't say. Those who like dark movies, I want to warn you about that. Those who watch occult-type movies, read dark novels, play games that deal with this area of life, it's sort of like a door. When's the last time you went to bed? Hey, honey, did you take care of the door? No. So you run down, you take care of the door, you throw it wide open, keep your door, your front door of your house open all night. Anybody do that lately? No, we tend not to keep our doors open in our house. There's a reason for that, isn't there? And so you play with these things. You start to tamper in this dark area. It's like opening a door to watch it. Be careful. I can tell you stories personally of people who have come to me about this. We want to be careful with this side of things. There's a healthy respect we need to have for the dark side. It's real, and it's among us. What did Jesus say in Ephesians 6 under Paul's inspiration? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Principles higher than us, right? So here we have this man, this demon-possessed man. It's interesting. Matthew mentions two men. Mark and Luke report the same incident, and they only mention one man. So what's the point? Well, there's really two, but the focus is this one. So that's the one they focus on. This is where the real story is. So we come to this one. One thing we do know, when we're bothered by Satan, what are we to do? We have instruction on this, right? James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Don't placate, resist. Stay in the word, live a holy life, do what's right. Don't tamper with those things. Because he yielded to Satan, he lost everything. Can you imagine? He lost his home. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost his respectability. He lost his decency. He had no clothes. He lost peace and purpose of life. He lost self-control. He lived with wild animals in the tomb and thought that was life. He lost it all. And screaming and cutting himself, he did. All of it. Never underestimate the power of an open door to the dark side. The occult, the idolatry, it's all right there. What is this? If you defined it, this thing called demon possession, it's used actually 16 times in the Word of God. It's not something physical or mental we're talking about here, illness, nothing like that. No, they have an alien, a supernatural being that dwells inside them, a fallen angel, taken over, controls their mind, controls their body. And they do things and say things that they would never do ordinarily because the demon makes them do it. In verse 28, look what we have here. In verse 28, it says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You see that term, Most High God? They understood. That's one of the highest pronouncements you can make of God, the Most High God. Who is it? That's Jesus, this one who walks in human form, the one who's really man, who's really God, the one that created the universe. They know who he is. Remember, demons have been around for a long time, so they understand. They know exactly who Jesus is, more than many seminary professors do. They know more than the cults know. Cults usually get this wrong. The God-man of Jesus. In opening chapters of Genesis, we find Eve being tempted by Satan. How does Satan tempt? He gets you to doubt the word of God. Has God really said that? Did God really mean that? One of the oldest books of the Bible, Job, starts out with an epic battle of Satan versus God. Remember that. And Jesus began his public ministry right after his baptism. Who's he encounter? Satan, of all things, who wants him to turn stones into bread. The first thing you want to think about, first thing he wants you to think about him is that he does not exist. He likes to work behind the scenes, as we noted. This battle has been raging from the beginning. Most are ignorant of it. Most people they don't even want to deal with this subject. They have better, we can go fishing. Get up, read the Sunday paper, have some coffee, enjoy the ball game, go up to the park, all kinds of better things to do, right? But we have the inerrant Word of God written 2,000 years ago before us that reveals the reality of life, and we need to know about this part of life as well so we don't be a casualty. This battle has been raging from the beginning. That's true. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He comes for the purpose of the cross. That's true. But that's not the only reason he came, is it? No, and John 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says another reason why Christ came. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Two reasons for Christ's coming. Yes, he came to die for sinners. But he also came to destroy the kingdom of the enemy, the kingdom of Satan. And we see that evidence given on a number of occasions, sin and Satan. I fear we have no idea, even as Christians, who Satan is. If we could really see reality right now, what we're up against, what's around us, I dare say we would either what? Faint or fall to our knees, if we could really see it. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Let's point out a couple things here about this one. The book of Ephesians, remember how we find Ephesians? You like popcorn, right? Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2, please turn there. This battle's been raging for a long time. Jesus wants to give us some instruction here in Ephesians. We are under Satan's influence before we are saved, right? And we didn't have a clue about that, did we? I certainly didn't. In fact, you tried telling me that, I'd say you're probably out of your mind. But what does the Word say? See, it doesn't count what you and I say. What's the Word say? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Stop right there. Who did what to whom? You, God, made what? Us alive, the beauty. We were dead, no interest in these things, and he breathed life, breathed his spirit, took our heart of stone, made it a heart of flesh. Verse 2, Ephesians 2, 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Oh, there's some of the trouble right there. He works in them. They don't even know it. You don't even know it. We don't know what we're up against. Verse 3. Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Why are some people so mean? They have some help, don't they, in being that way. And we don't even get it, do we? Did you notice that? We're by nature children of wrath. The Greek word there is phusis. Your nature, the core of your being. This is what you're like. Before we were born from above, this was my behavior, thinking anti-God thoughts, thinking thoughts of self, selfish thinking. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's the hope, brethren. If you know the truth, we can deal with it. If we want to stick our head in the sand, we're never going to deal with reality. There's the truth. We were once in his camp, once enemies of God, and God, by his amazing grace, has brought us over to the other side. Amazing grace, is it not? Indeed it is. But it's worse than we can imagine, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it like this. Whose mind the God of this age, who's the God of this age? Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You ever walk into a room and there's no light and you try to stumble across it? Or you ever get blindfolded, have no... That was us. That's what Satan does. He blinds. We don't even see the reality, the great truth. How can somebody, when you offer the gospel grace, you don't have to join a church, you don't have to live a good life, have to, listen to those words. We want to be obedient to Christ. We want to do those things when we're brought alive. But all it is free grace by faith alone. Just repent and believe on Christ. And how many... Forget it. I'm living my way on my terms. How can you reject that? It's one way. When we're selfish and we listen to Satan, that's how we can reject it easily. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, the reason why he preached, according to Jesus, this is the instruction he was given, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see what Jesus says to Paul, why we're to preach the gospel, why we're to go forth with God's word? That's the reason. To set them free. Satan is indeed alive and very well. Paul was to preach that. The lost sinner's like a blind prisoner in a dark dungeon about a mile down with the earth caved in around him. No hope, no help until God comes along and pulls them out, gives them life. Christ can open eyes and gives them life, gives them the freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth sets us free. We're at war. The question is, do we know it? The question is, does the church know it? We're at war. The enemy certainly does. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read 1 to 4 here. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship As a good soldier, Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, but he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone compels an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the world rules. The hardworking farmer must first be partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you an understanding in all things. What's he say? We're engaged in a warfare. God help us, empower us to take that gospel forth for the power of Christ. We're to fight a noble fight to redeem the time. We're to have a war mentality. Back in World War II, things were rationed. There was coupons, there was victory gardens, and all the rest. We're at a greater war than that. Remember Satan? What he wants you to think about now? That he's not there. That's what he wants you to think. Some eschatology would have us believe that Satan is bound right now in his present time. That's he's actually bound. They say that. That eschatology was invented by Rome. But this is what 1 John 5:19 says. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. I can tell you he's quite alive and well. He's not bound right now. He's deceiving many. Indeed, we need to be aware. Erwin Lutzer said it like this, the pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. No matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, his ultimate intention is to ruin you. Your destruction is his highest priority. Isn't that amazing? There's only one in the whole world that doesn't know. Only one that doesn't know who Jesus is. The fish know. They know when to come up and open their mouth with a coin in it, right? The donkey knows. He can escort Jesus right in for the first time. Everybody, the angels know. Fallen angels know. Everybody knows who Jesus is, but those who are made in his image. Amazing. Man doesn't know. Man doesn't get it. And that was me for 27 years. Blind as a bat, unable to see, until God gave me eyes to see. Praise God. It's interesting to note there's only one animal that Satan enters in Scripture. One other animal than this one right here. Can you think of him? Who Satan entered into? Right back at the beginning, right? The serpent, right? The serpent is a symbol of intellectual cunning, of wisdom. How many professors are duped? How many pastors don't even understand the Word of God, don't understand that he's even made 6 24-hour days, are unwilling to stand up for that, are duped into those things. Swine is a symbol of what? Of uncleanness, of gross uncleanness. Warning here, in either direction, watch intellectual pride and also watch immoral living. God help us. Well, we see the destructive power of demons. Let's take a look now at the delivering power of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. 8:29. Luke chapter 8 and in verse 29. Here the delivering power. You see this hope. There's always hope, right? With the Lord. Look what we have here in 8:29 of Luke. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He broke the bonds. Do you imagine the power of demons? The unbelievable power they exercise, and speed as well. Broke the bonds, was driven by the demon into the wilderness. The basic tragedy of demonic activity is not so much mental or physical symptoms. That's bad enough. But actually, the human being was controlled by powers that are hostile to the living God. They want to attack God, attack God's kingdom. Romans 14 puts it like this in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How much of that do you have in your life? Righteousness, peace, joy. How much does this demoniac have of that? Absolutely zip, zero. But the beauty is when you're alive in Christ, you're filled with those kind of beautiful truths. The blessing of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Think of Charles Manson, the murderer. Puts a cross on his forehead, says he's Jesus Christ. Where does he get those ideas? Who told him that? How many demons are bothering him and writing with him? Can you imagine? Satan has our society so firmly in its grip that we can no longer define what a marriage is in our society. Who told us that? Who's listening to who there? In 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Look at that term, lies under the sway of the wicked one. There it is. You ever get a comfortable slipper? You know, you get new slippers for Christmas, but you got your old comfortable ones. And they're so nice. In fact, I put it on, my foot just forms completely and nice to it. And I try that new one. It doesn't fit so well. You know, I like that old one. Satan and the world, they just so fit comfortably together, rock back and forth. They're in unison. That's what our Lord says. Demons are totally hostile to any glory for God. They mock, disgrace, profane the name of God, try to attack the church, bring down any leaders of the church. They understand what their job is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Why do they depart? Why do many depart? They're listening to the wrong source. They got off on the wrong tangent. Instead of following God, they took the downward slope. Chapter 8, verse 30. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. For 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Legion. That's a mighty force. Demons? Remember, they're spirit beings now. Spirits can fit into an awfully small space. We're not talking about that dimension, right? Not material. This is spiritual now. A Roman legion consisted of about 5,200 up to 6,000. Usually about 6,000 was a legion. 6,000 demons scrambling this man's mind, messing with it. Demons live in sheer terror of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day coming when Jesus is going to do what? Put all of them into the abyss for 1,000 years before he finally deals with them in the end. Demons have tremendous power, but there is only one that has more power. Who is that? God. God. He now stands in the demon's very presence. Look at this in chapter 8, verse 32. Chapter 8, verse 32. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountains. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered into the swine. They heard, ran violently down the steep place and into the lake and drowned. Can you imagine? Mark tells us there was about 2,000 swine. That's a lot of pigs. Can you imagine if you were there? This mighty demonic force coming upon them. You know, I've heard of a swan dive, but I've never seen swine dive. That must have been an amazing thing to see these cascading pigs going over the cliff. In fact, the force of that, it tells you something about the force of this. As strong as the demons are, listen to what he says in Luke. 2 Corinthians 4:4, let's deal with this first. Whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age has blinded many. Indeed, he's an active force. Luke says it like this in 11:20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, that's Jesus talking here, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. You know, if we want to talk about strength, talk about weightlifting, whatever, we usually talk about biceps, right? We usually talk about leg power, whatever. When's the last time you talk about something? You know how strong I am when you talk about your finger? It's a metaphor going on here. God doesn't have a finger, we understand that, but he's coming down to our level to speak what? God is so powerful, so strong, when Jesus cast out demons, as powerful as they are, a little bitty finger can cast them out with. The power of our... No wonder they shake in front of him. These demons know what they're in for. They know what they're up against, unlike those who are made in his image. What did Jesus say? What did he say to have these demons come out of this demoniac? Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but Mark actually does tell us. In Mark chapter 8, verse 32, you know what he says? Go! One word. That's all. One little finger. One little word, and guess what they all do? They're all out of the man. He's set free. Remember that violent storm at sea? What did Jesus say that violent storm? Peace be still. The power of God's word. We call that verbal potency. The amazing power. When God speaks, things happen, don't they? The violent storm this man was in is now brought to peace. Do we know the power of God's word? Do you? Well, let me ask you this. In the last 168 hours, how much have I meditated upon the word? Meditating is different than reading. Meditating is what? Chewing on it. Like you chew on gum, you chew on that word. You compare another scripture with, how does that fit over here? What does that mean in light of this context here? Do I meditate upon it? Do I read it on a daily basis? Christ said it's more important. Remember his first words to Satan there after his public baptism? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. So, anybody miss a meal this week? You know, maybe for 2 or 3 days you just had, were too busy, you couldn't eat something. Anybody have that problem? How about the real food? Anybody have a problem chewing on God's word for a day or two or seven or ten? I know people where they profess Christ, they say they know him, but they don't read his love letter. The beautiful love letter. Do I meditate? Do I memorize it? Do I put it to heart? Do I speak it? When I go down the road, do I think about it? Do I chew upon it? Nothing like the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have only two offensive weapons. One is prayer, of course, and the second offensive weapon is the word of God. And that's what Christ used. Here he is speaking to Satan. Of all things to use, he could have opened up the earth. He could have brought fire down. Of all that. And he speaks the words. He actually quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, doesn't he? The word of God, speaking the word of God, about the importance of chewing on, eating the word of God. Nothing like it. The only book God ever has written, and we need to be students of this book. Think of it. They came to arrest Jesus. Remember that in John 18? They came to arrest Jesus. He said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." What did Christ say? "I am." In the original, it's only two words. "I am." No he there. Cross out the he. "I am." That's the tetragrammaton. Remember, that's Yahweh. That's the Exodus 3, the burning bush passage Abraham saw. He spoke the one word, "I am," and what happens? What'd they do? They all went back and fell down. The verbal potency. Do we understand the word? Do we apply it to our lives? Do I apply it to my family's life? Do I live it out? Do I love it? Jesus went through a terrible storm to visit a demon-possessed man. It shows us his love, his how he has compassion on people. All the people that seek out, the whole town would avoid this man. He's gnashing at them. He breaks their bonds. He lives in tombs. Look how he's dressed. Or should I say not? Who would want to get near this man? Jesus goes through a storm because of the love and compassion. Goes to the other ends just to take the good word to him. And what did he do for you and me? Goes all the way to the cross of Christ to die for our sin. We see it right here, don't we? An illustration of no distance is too great for our Lord Jesus Christ. The power, the verbal potency, Jesus comes to liberate. Why pigs? Why doesn't he just command the demons to go? Go! Why put them in pigs? Well, for one thing, what? We wouldn't see it. This is a living, vital, dynamic illustration here. Well, they went somewhere. If they just said go, well, how do we know? Maybe the man changed a little bit, but still, we didn't see him. We see him going to the pigs and going to the sea. Now we understand. We can actually see a visible representation of what actually happened here. It's an amazing demonstration of power by the Lord Jesus Christ over Satan. Remember, there's a legion packed in this man? Legion of angels, right? The psalmist says it like this in 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Next time you look at those stars up there, next time you see one of those beautiful images through the Hubble telescope that's photographed, who made that? My Jesus, who died for me at Calvary. Amazing creator, and by his word, he made it. Jesus went through a terrible storm to visit this demon. There's a war going on. He understood that. He went to free this man from the war, from the prisoner of war there. Do you know that? Does your conduct show that? Do I know I'm in a war situation here? Do I live carefully by that? Luther said it like this: for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him in his mighty fortress. One word. He understands how Satan's going to be taken care of even in the end. At the Diet of Worms, when he took on the authorities there, he said, if every tile on the rooftop was a demon, I'd still have to stand up, still speak the truth. Luther understood. He lived for one, had one to please, and he stuck to it. Well, destructive power of demons are amazing. The delivering power of the Savior, that's amazing. The damning power of sin, I want to say that's all the more amazing, but actually the second point is more amazing, but it is amazing, the human heart. Take a look here. This is unreal now. You have trouble believing this when you read the text, but we know it's true because God wrote it. 34, Luke chapter 8, verse 34, when those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. What happened? The pigs, remember they did that swine dive into the water? But wait a minute. The pigs are what? Are they dead? Yeah, that's. Wait a minute. Can't pigs swim? Anybody know? Can somebody tell me if pigs swim? I saw a video this week. Guess what they were doing? Pigs can swim. Down in Texas during the hurricane, a lot of pig farms got flooded. They actually got in the water and went to higher ground. Those pigs can swim. So they fell into the water. How come they're all dead? Again, a vivid illustration going on there before us. Do you know what Satan wants of you? Do you know what his minions want to do to you? The same thing they did to those pigs. They want to take you all the way down. All the way down. Yes, pigs can swim, but not these, because the demons destroyed them. A stark warning that this lunatic now is a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has given him a right mind. Jesus can do that. He healed him, a sound mind. That transformation has taken place. Look what it says here in verse 35. It says, then they went out to the sea, see what happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were what? Underline that word, afraid. There it is, underline in your mind. They were afraid. So the transformation of this man is just the opposite of what he was. Radically changed here. He was naked. Now he's clothed. He was transformed so completely, so opposite, that instead of screaming as a maniac, now he's at peace at the feet of Jesus. Instead of gnashing uncontrollably, now he sits there in all the calmness and solemnity of a relationship with his God. Instead of the legion of demons scrambling his mind, he thinks logically. He could put thoughts together. There's a joy, there's a peace there going on. In chapter 8, verse 36, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who has been demon-possessed was healed. See that word healed there? Actually, that's the same word we see in Scripture, the Greek word sozo. It stands for salvation. Let me suggest to you, he's not just healed. He's healed physically, yes. He's healed spiritually. This man now is a follower. Remember, he's going to ask to be a follower of Jesus. He's a believer. He's trusted Christ by the grace of God. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. There we see that word fear show up again. Underline it. And he got into the boat and returned. Amazing truth of our great God here. We see a 180-degree turn, do we not? Of what he was is now entirely the opposite. They feared him, now they fear Christ. Who has seen anything like this? The village was so terrified of him, they never tried to help him. But Jesus helped him. Jesus loved him. Jesus gave him the truth. Jesus speaks to him. Jesus talks to this madman. And the result is history. This man comes to his right mind. When's the last time you talked to someone that you felt very uncomfortable with? When's the last time? But you still shared the word of God. Someone did that for you, did they not? We must be faithful. We must share the word, even if we feel uncomfortable about it. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this. He said it like this: every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If you knew the building was really falling down, really crushing, would you not warn somebody on the way out? The building's crumbling. We're all in sin. We're all headed for hell. Without Christ, there's no hope. There's no help. We know the truth. We must share the truth. Spurgeon's dead on. Someone talked to you about your soul, right? Sin blinds. Sin rejects the truth. Sin rejects Jesus. Sin loves iniquity. It loves to live for self. It says, life is all about me. That's what sin says. If we could just perform a mighty miracle, well, then that would bring someone to the Lord, right? If we could really raise someone from the dead, they would believe then, weren't they? Or maybe this, we could just put them in the right mood. That's it. Or if I just was really good with logic and I just take this scripture really. No, if we say yes to any one of those things, what are we saying? We don't understand the heart of man. We don't understand what sin has done to man. Man is dead in trespasses. And we need life. And only our gracious God, his Holy Spirit, can bring life to that dead soul. To say yes to any of those things, we don't understand what sin is, what it's done to us. What is the reaction here? They all said what to Jesus? What'd they say? Go away. That's what Jesus said to the demons. Now they turn around and say it to him. And in verse 37 there, you notice that great fear, that's actually mega phobos. The Greek word phobos for fear, where we get our word phobia. they had this great fear of Jesus, this one here in front of them. They see Jesus as a greater threat than the man that was demon-possessed. Do you see the power of sin? Without the grace of God, there's no hope. They want him out of there. Get out of here, Jesus. Go away. Remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah finally caught a glimpse of the Lord there. The angels covered their eyes. Remember those seraphim? This is what Isaiah says in 6:5. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Why does he have unclean lips? Because he's got a what? Dirty heart. That's where our words come from, right out of the center of our soul. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glories. When you see God, what do you see? You see yourself as you really are. You do one of two things. What do? One thing, you can fall to your knees and repent and get right with God. Or the other thing is what? I run as fast as my little legs would take me away from God. That's what they're telling him. Can you imagine that? Here's the Lord of glories in their presence, and they're telling them to depart from him. We've seen it right here at Le Moyne Baptist Church. Yeah. I could tell you stories. I'm not going to mention names. A couple comes out a few Sundays. Finally, the fourth, fifth Sunday, they're sitting out there in the car for a while. Finally, one of them comes in. The other one refuses to come in, having quite a fight. One wants to hear the word of God. One wants to go down and be entertained in another church down the road. The power of Satan. We have no idea what we're up against and how we love the flesh and don't want to be convicted of our sin. Don't want to really hear God's word. Go, Jesus. Go now. We want none of you. That's what you said, and that's what I said until God opened up our eyes. And then we saw the grace of God alive in our hearts. They would rather be terrified by Satan than by God. The depth of sin. David Gooding, a biblical commentator, said it like this. What a sad comment on man's fallen, unregenerate state it is that man should feel more at home with demons than with Christ, who has the power to cast them out. If that doesn't state it, I don't know what does. Do you know what you're made of? Do I know what I'm made of? And what God has brought us out of, the redemption, the power of that, he's brought us so far. Only one way to have sin taken care of. There's only one. You have to be righteous to get to heaven, you know. From the moment you're born to the moment you die, you have to have a pure righteousness. Every word, everything you ever said, every thought you ever had, every motivation, why I did what it has to be pure. From the day I'm born to the day, and anybody qualify here? Perfect righteousness. There's only one who lived on earth who was like that. His name was Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, he's without sin. Christ lived the perfect life. I lived the perfect what? Everything I've done is what? Tainted with sin. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 says. So I'm a sinner. Christ is righteous. But to get into heaven, my sin not only has to be taken care of, but I have to have Christ's righteousness now to my account. How does that happen? There is a way, right? By faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. The beautiful mercy and love of our great God. Isn't that what he says? In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? Have you really called on the Lord? Do we know what we're up against? You really want to live with demons forever or with the Lord of glory forever? The choice is yours. No one can make that for you but you. But God, by his grace and by his mercy, works in incredible ways. Come now. Come before it's too late. Come to Jesus. Repent of your sin and trust in the one who's died for sinners. Come now. Let us go to him and let us thank our great God. Father, indeed, this is so incredible. The Lord of glories has freed a man who was insane, a maniac, who now becomes a missionary for the Lord Jesus. The cleansing power of the amazing grace, the love that our Lord loves us sinners with. Father, we thank you. We're humbled by your love for us, for we know we don't deserve it. But you've poured it out on us. Thank you. Father, we see where we've come from. We ask, Father, if there's been one here today, young one or older one, that has not seen their sin as they should, seen the horror of it, the wretchedness of it, seen what it deserves, an eternal judgment forever in the lake of fire. Someone has to pay. Somebody's got to pay the price. And Christ has, for all those who come to him. Father, bring any here today dead in their sins alive for the glory of the Lamb. May they repent and believe and trust alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you Thank you for such amazing grace. Help us, Father, each here today, as we leave, to understand that we're in a war. We have an enemy that's ruthless. We'll even kill pigs to make his point. Father, help us understand and follow that narrow path that leads straight up into your glorious heaven. May we walk by faith. May we love our Lord. May we keep his commandments. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen.